The scripture reading for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Hear this word of scripture. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I would like to speak to you today from the theme, All Things Hold Together. All things hold together. Let us pray. God of grace, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, who are our strength and redeemer. Amen. So there are places in Scripture in which both the author and the intended audience of the writing are unknown or at least disputed. This letter to the Colossians is one example. Though it is attributed to the pen of the Apostle Paul, it is likely that it was actually written by one of Paul's followers, someone from the Pauline school of thought, trying to pass on Paul's philosophy. And though it is addressed to the church in a small town called Colossae, it is likely that this town and this church did not exist when the letter was written. And so, in many ways, it is a letter to an unknown church. It could be any church. It could be our church. It is a church without an identity. A church without a face. And so the writer says, in essence, imagine this face. Joan Osborne, years ago, once asked the question, if God had a face, what would it look like? And so I ask you, imagine the face of the invisible God. Or think about that story of creation and how God reached into the dust of the earth and created a human being. In the image of God, that person was created. And God called it good. And so, in your imagination, what does that good face look like? Imagine the face of one who, after you've had an awful day at work, or you just know you shouldn't have talked to your kid that way, or you cussed out your mom and dad, and now you just feel empty. And then you look across, and you see someone who looks like they just have the fullness and goodness of God in them. What does that face look like? I'm assuming that whatever you came up with looked pretty good. And if we as a church had to choose an image, the faces we just came up with might be what we would choose to represent us. They are an ideal representation of what we want to be. And folks, this was an imaginative exercise, so don't take it too literally, but the writer of this letter does something similar. The writer has us ponder a face and says to that faceless church, this is your face. This is the head. This is Jesus. And I can just hear the ad campaign right now. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He turned water into wine. He is the most interesting man in the world. Jesus is the head, the writer says. And if that's the case, then the church looks pretty photogenic, doesn't it? Image of God. With that face, with that as the face, the church looks divine. Firstborn of creation, with that as the face, the church looks brand new. We're number one. Thrones, dominions, rulers were created through him and for him. And with that as the face, the church looks powerful. With Jesus as the head, we have the looks of one who has it all together. The writer tells us this: in Christ, all things hold together. But that's the head. The church is the body. And when we start examining the body closely, sometimes we discover that there are some real body image issues. We know about body image issues in this culture, don't we? You know, in light of what has been held as a standard of beauty and the ideal representation of what a body should be, we sometimes feel inadequate, as if we don't measure up. Or maybe you have been lifted up as the ideal representation of a body, so now you're feeling the need, and someone might even tell you the responsibility to maintain that image. And so pretty soon there's no room to acknowledge any flaws we may have. And no matter where you are on that spectrum, there is the pressure to live up to what, at the end of the day, is an unrealistic image of what a body should be. We know about body image issues. And we've seen some of the manifestations. We used to think that only girls and women and femmes had them, but we're finally waking up as a culture to the fact that boys and men and masculine identifying people struggle with them as well. We know how they are often carried out. Through eating disorders, bulimia, anorexia, through self-destructive behaviors like cutting and self-mutilation. And these symptoms and manifestations are bad enough, but body image issues become tragic when the person going through them is unable or unwilling to acknowledge them or address them for fear that if they do, everything will fall apart. Institutions can have body image issues as well. The church addressed here had them. Though there is no clear agreement among scholars about what specific issues were, it appears that this is a church under threat of being divided by divergent teachings, by differences of opinion about things like worship and the degree to which they have or should accommodate their life as a community of faith to the culture around them. And the writer is saying that in case you're afraid of acknowledging it, it's okay to be real about the places where we are divided, because Jesus is the head. And in Jesus, all things hold together. And so if I may meddle, what about you, Church of the Covenant? Are you holding any body image issues? I mean, you are one of the most historic and established churches in Greensboro, but still sort of known as kind of hip. People have talked about how you've been innovators and trendsetters in ministry and justice, and with that, you don't feel any pressure to live up to that reputation? Or what about the adjustments you've had to make for worship during the pandemic and the broad reach that you have had because of it? I know you're planning to try out some in-person worship pretty soon, but aren't you afraid of losing the broader community you have built over this past year? Body image issues. It's okay to acknowledge that the body is a little broken in places, is reaching, is searching at times, because in Jesus, all things hold together. Now, of course, those things I just named are pretty minor in light of some of the other ways we may feel divided and torn. You know, there are some other things we feel there's no room to even talk about, because if we do, we will definitely fall apart. Like someone told me recently, I'm going to Elizabeth City this weekend to protest the killing of Andrew Brown, and I might even get arrested. And someone else said, well, you can do that, but had he complied, is there room for that? And all of these deaths over these past years bring to mind Trayvon and George Zimmerman. Oh yeah, the brother did instigate it himself. Still, according to the law, George Zimmerman had the right to stand his ground. Well, is there room in the body to also say that in this case, that law was unjust? Of course there's room. And while it may feel unfriendly and divisive, we can talk about these things because in Jesus, all things hold together. And I won't make you name it, but there's not a single person in here who is not struggling with his or her own personal brokenness. I've got some. I won't tell you all of it, but I'll tell you that one of the things that I struggle with is workaholism. And there's got to be at least one person who is struggling with alcoholism. Has anyone been abused? Anyone depressed? You can acknowledge it. You're broken. You're wounded. You're frail. But that doesn't mean you're going to fall apart, because in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the head, the writer says. And the church, we are the body. And you know, Thomas had it right. After Jesus was raised from the dead, some of his disciples came back to the house talking about how they had seen him. But Thomas said, I don't believe it. And I won't believe it until I see the marks on his hands and touch the wounds in his side. Then I will believe. Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas, but that brother had the sense to know that it ain't really the body of Christ if it ain't got some scars. Church of the Covenant, are you ready to really be the body of Christ in the world? If you say you are, then we've got to come to terms with these body image issues we have, and I'm confident that we can do that without coming undone. I'm confident that we can do that because my hope is in the same place the writer's hope is, in the gospel. The gospel of one who, when we were divided and estranged, brought reconciliation between us and God. Place your hope there. Place your energy and attention there, he says. So why do we have such a hard time doing that? I got some insight into that answer from an unlikely place a few years ago. This may sound strange to you, but sometimes I gain the greatest insights into our faith from people outside the church. If that sounds heretical to you, go and read your Bible again. Look at the people Jesus often hung out with. They were often people on the outside. People those on the inside called sinners. And while I won't make that condemnation so easily, I will say that the person I have in mind right now would likely say that she is agnostic, if not completely atheist. At one time in her life, she was a body piercer. And she was talking to me one day about how she discovered that for many of her clients, the piercings they received were actually a ritual, by which they marked a time of transition, a formative experience in their lives, positive or negative, and their piercings were a way of acknowledging physically that I have been changed by this experience. I think the same could be said of tattoos and other forms of body modification. They can be rituals by which we acknowledge and embrace the fact that we are marked. And part of the power, she says, is that in the days after you've received them, you have to spend time tending to them, if for no other reason than to make sure they heal properly. And then even after they have healed, they continue to be a permanent reminder of the things you've gone through. In the course of the conversation, she actually kind of lamented that we are actually losing a sense of ritual in our world. She's agnostic now, but grew up in the church and said that even in the church we're losing it. And when she said that, it gave me pause. I wonder if in order for us to focus our attention on the gospel, if in order for the body to truly be led by Jesus, the head of the church, if we need to come up with some rituals of reconciliation ourselves. Like a person who has been pierced or tattooed. Like a man who has been crucified, that may require us to hear and feel and do some things that may seem painful at times. It may require us to tend to some wounds that we have tried to ignore. But I bet if we did, we would discover that it all holds together. Amen. So Mark, as with the last time, I'm just giving some space, and I'm going to do the benediction, and you can choose to use that or not, but I appreciate it and hope you enjoy some time away. Church of the Covenant, you are a child of God, and God loves you as you are. God knows the goodness within you, the faults you hide, and all you can become. God's love is strong. It held you when you cried at birth, sustains you now, and will surround you when you breathe your last. So go into the world living in your hopes, not in your fears, walking in the light of the Lord. Go in peace.